Come on, let's give God a great big hand. Come on, let's just thank him for what he has done, for what he is doing and is going to do. Wow, so cool. We're in the middle of this series entitled Good News. We're looking at the gospel according to Mark, and gospel means good news. And the Bible, believe it or not, is full of good news. We don't usually think of it that way, but it really, really is. I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus had a couple really bad days. Now, I'm not talking about when he got crucified. I'm talking about before that. Believe it or not, Jesus had a few bad days. Believe it or not, I'm not trying to burst your bubble. I'm not trying to, like, decrease what you think of me. But believe it or not, when I am late getting somewhere, I still get red lights. Red lights happen. Bad days happen. But what do we do in the midst of the bad days? What do we do when things don't go according to plan? Now, if I were to say to you today, you amaze me. How many of you would think, yeah, that's right, he knows me. Right? Come on, how many of you are like, yeah. Now, how many of you know, though, if I said, no, you don't only amaze me, you fascinate me. That would be like a whole new level, right? Well, I'm going to tell you, like, in our house, like Natalie and I, when we use the word fascinate, we choose not to be frustrated. We choose to be fascinated. And there are times we're driving down the road, and she looks at me, and she said, you fascinate me. And I still fascinate her after all these years. Come on, somebody. So what do we do in these days, in these times when you're fascinated, or what does amazed really mean and what does it look like? We're going to jump right in to Mark chapter 6 today. We're going to go through about 15 verses. We're just going to go verse after verse, and we're going to uncover the Word of God, and I believe it's going to become alive to you. Mark chapter 6 verse 1. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. So Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and he goes to a place, Nazareth, which was his hometown. Nazareth was not a real big town. It was a small town. As a matter of fact, most scholars believe it was somewhere about 300 people. No water. We are once again. How you have one water supply in the middle. And so it was a very small, very out of the hand. Come on, let's just thank him for what he has done.
Jesus' disciples followed him. Jesus' disciples followed him. Many times in our life, we call ourselves followers of Jesus, but in reality, Jesus is asking him to follow us. See, when you're a disciple, you follow him. And there was an intentionality and he was being very purposeful in what he did with his disciples. In biblical days, they would follow the rabbi. The Jesus rabbi would teach them. Interesting that they were going to a place called Nazareth.
What's really interesting, see, if I was one of Jesus' followers here, disciples, and he was like, hey, we're going to Nazareth. It'd be like, really? I mean, they do not have one, like, eatery there. They don't have one food court. They don't have anything in Nazareth. It's a small little village. It's out of the way, obscure. It's off, you know, it's off the beaten path here. And it's like, and then Jesus, I don't know if you know this or not, the last time you went to Nazareth was about a year ago, found in Luke chapter 4, 18, 19, right in there, that whole text there. You were in the synagogue last time, and they wanted to kill you. Jesus, do you really want to go to Nazareth? What I'm trying to tell you today, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's going to take intentionality, purpose, and you're going to be inconvenienced. How do you know that you're in a discipleship relationship? You're following Jesus to a point that you're being inconvenienced of your own wants and desires, and you're becoming more like him in the middle of your inconvenience. How do you know that you're in a real marriage? You're inconvenienced. You're irritated. You're giving up what you want, but you get to do it with great joy. Save that one. That's how you know. See, you're in a real relationship. When you're being inconvenienced, you're coming to the end of yourself. You're learning what it means to be a follower. You're learning what it means to obey him. But you do it with great joy because you know something great is about to happen here. So Jesus' followers are following him to Nazareth. Verse 2, the next Sabbath, I want you to know that Jesus was a churchgoer. He went to the Sabbath, went to the synagogue here. He began teaching, and many, but not all, I would add to that, because if you look at what many means, that means many, but not everybody. Like this morning, if when I'm done preaching and I go home, and Natalie, she's serving in Murraysville today, and she says, how did it go? And I said, many people there really thought I was amazing. And then she's going to say, but what did everybody else think? See, I can relate to this as a preacher. Many people said, wow, that was good. And others are like, I'm not real sure about that. The same thing happens to Jesus here. I want to point that out to you. So he's in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They were astonished. They were wowed. And they asked, where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles here? See, they knew Jesus. Jesus grew up in Nazareth. He was like that small town guy made big. They heard about all the miracles. They heard everything going on right here, and they knew him here. And many were like, wow, what's going on here? Where did he get this wisdom? I mean, we knew where he grew up. We knew him when he was in junior high. Whoever wants to be remembered what they were like in junior high? Come on. Said no one ever. Am I right? And so here they're amazed. Where did this guy? How do we know him here? But they were amazed here. He had wisdom, verse 3. Then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter. He's just a carpenter, verse 3. The son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. It's interesting, like he's just a carpenter. And there's many people here today, there's many people that are saying, well, I'm just working in healthcare, I'm just in education, or I'm just a businessman, or I'm just working in the tech industry, I'm just doing real estate, I'm just doing this. See, we gotta get just out of our mind. Because Jesus, I don't know if you know this, he was a carpenter, okay? And he was a carpenter 5 times longer than he was in the ministry. See, him being a carpenter paved the way for him to be in the ministry. And many of us in the room right now, we have separated the secular from the holy. We think, oh, well, I have this job that's secular. I just work for money. And then when I get to church on Sunday, I'm holy. In God's mind, there's no such thing. Except for the way we view ourselves and we allow other people to view us just of this. We got to get just out of our mind. You're not just of that. You are a child of God. You are holy. You are set free. You have been redeemed. Come on. The anointing of God rests upon you. See, you got to get that just out of here. He's just a carpenter. Oh, he's just a carpenter. Oh, yeah, the son of Mary. They didn't even say the son of Joseph. They said the son of Mary. There's many speculations about why they did that, but it was very common in biblical days. You would be like the son of Joseph, not the son of Mary. It would just be very, very interesting that they said such a thing here. But Jesus' day in, day out life mattered. And I want to tell you today that your day in, day out life matters. Being faithful to your spouse on every day, day in, day out, over 30, 40, 50 years, it matters. Being a good parent, being faithful to your children, to raise them up and train them up and do the best that you can each and every day, it matters. Showing up for work on time, no matter where your employment is, it matters. Come on, you got to do a little better than that. Come on, son. That was good. Yeah. If nobody else is saying amen, your boss is right now. Come on. Yeah. No, right? I mean, being faithful in all these ways, being honoring God, having honesty, integrity, a work ethic, it matters. It really, really does. What? Listen, making your boss money, it matters. But it's interesting here in the text of this, in verse 3, is it wasn't he was just, he's just a carpenter. Actually, if you break it down, he was the carpenter. He chose to be a builder. He chose this. So like when he grew up in Nazareth, at Nazareth High School, on career day, when all the tables were around the cafeteria, and Jesus walked around and he looked at everything he could choose. How many of y'all know Jesus could choose to be whatever he wanted to be? Am I right? I mean, he did, but he went to the carpenter's union table. And he picked up that pen that said carpenter. He says, I like this one. He chose to be a carpenter. He was a theologian. He was a rabbi. He had all wisdom, as we've already uncovered in this text. But yet he chose to be a builder. He worked with his hands. That means he was probably a general contractor, worked with wood, probably stone. And everybody who is Italian here says, yeah, he worked with cement too. Come on, somebody. Yeah, he did all those. He worked with all of that. But he chose to be that. Now, this is my interpretation of that. Out of all the things that God knew that we needed for his church, this is just me, my opinion as to this right now. Yes, we needed a theologian. Yes, we needed all the wisdom from heaven. But we needed somebody to put our lives back together. We needed somebody to construct this thing called the church, which Jesus gave his life for, and he's putting it together. And so some of our lives, we need torn down. We need torn down to the foundation and built back up. And some of us are just a remodel. But I don't know about you. I'm glad Jesus is a carpenter. Come on, somebody. Because he's still in the business of putting lives back together. That's what we see here. He was a builder. He had humanity and divinity all wrapped up. He was fully God, yet fully man. We see that in all of these texts here. But his sisters, the implication of this text state to us here, his sisters were present, and they were even scoffing at him. Now, how many of you are the oldest child? Raise your hand, oldest child. Okay, oldest child. Yeah, God bless you. Okay, very good. Okay, how many of you obviously are not the oldest child? If you didn't raise your hand, now's your chance. Raise your hand, very good. How many of you have ever been compared to the oldest child? How many of you have? I have. Yeah, my brothers. Oh, three older brothers, Larry, Jerry, and Gary. And Rick. I was compared to all of them all the time. Now, I didn't like being compared to my older brothers, but there would be nothing like being compared to Jesus. Why can't you be more like Jesus? He got straight A's at school. Why can't you be more like Jesus? He always had honesty and integrity. He never lied once. When I asked him if he ate his vegetables, he just said no. See, no. So, I don't know about you, but being compared to Jesus, having him as an older brother, because it lists out his younger brothers and refers to his sisters here. See, let me just give you this. I believe that there were those in the crowd that it's not that they had a false view of Jesus. They had an incomplete view of Jesus. And many of us in the room right now, we don't have a false view. We know that he died on the cross. We know that he made a way to heaven for us. We know that he did all these things. So it's not that we have a false view. It's we have an incomplete view of him. That's why we need church. That's why we need one another. That's why we need the Word of God. And that's why Pastor John and Christine constantly ask you to read your Bible. And it's like, listen, when you have a pastor and wife that constantly ask you to read your Bible, it's like having a parent that says, clean your room. Are you with me? How many of y'all know your room needs cleaned? Okay? And you need to read your Bible. Because why? Because we need a complete view of him. It's not even like that false, it's that incomplete. And I believe that there were many people in Nazareth because they saw Jesus grow up here, he became just like that guy. And it needs context. I came home from work a while ago in the where we get our car serviced. They called my wife and she says, I was talking to, and she named a lady's name at the car service place. And she says, oh yeah, they said this about the car, that about the car. And then she looked at me and she goes, and she said, she wanted to know how Ricky was doing. Yeah, that wasn't good. That's never a good way to start the conversation. I said, who is this again? And I'm going to be honest, I didn't recognize the name. I didn't know who it was. And then she said, I asked her. She said she grew up in the same little town, Level Green, that I grew up in. She goes, she grew up where you grew up. See, that's usually a sign. That when people call me Ricky, it's either my brother Gary or it's people that I grew up with. See, the way we grew up, people have an image of us. The way we grew up, people have a thought process. Am I right? These people, they that's who they saw Jesus as here. And they were offended over him. That's what they were. Verse 4, then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere else except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. Wow. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place hands on a few sick people and heal them. And here it is, he was amazed at their what? Unbelief, that a few people could heal him here, that a few people could get healed. Now listen, this is really, really interesting here, is that, listen, if we left here today, and let's just pick the number 4. If we said 4 people got really healed today, how many of you would all say that was a really good church service? How many of you would say that? Okay, about 4 people. I guess you're the ones that need healed. I don't know. I just a thought. No, I'd be like, wow. I mean, I'd be amazed. I'd be like, what? Yeah. Come on, I'd be like, that's exciting. But here, he only did a few miracles, and they were like, not that good. Because we know that Jesus can do a lot more than what we see him doing. How many of y'all believe today that Jesus has a lot more to do in our lives and has a lot more to do in North Braddock and in Forest Hills and in Turtle Creek? Come on. How many of y'all believe he has a lot more to do in Rankin and Swissville, and he has a lot more to do in White Oak and Murraysville? Come on. How many of y'all believe that? See, I believe he can. But here we find some interesting thing here, that Jesus was without honor. And it says he was unrecognized, not valued, the opposite of attributing worth. And it's easy to see people in our natural way rather than see them in our spiritual transformed way. Oh, that's just Pastor John. No, we honor him. We honor the gift, am I right? See, honor brings out the best in people. How many of you, I'm going to stereotype a little bit. Just hang with me here. How many ladies have ever cooked dinner and had your husband come home? How many of you have ever done that? Nobody. Good Lord, have mercy. We have a lot of work to do here. Come on, how many ladies have ever, thank you, you've cooked and then somebody came over, or anybody came over. How many of you have ever cooked dinner before in your life, okay? How many, thank you very much. Man, okay, I'm feeling better here. Now, how many of y'all know if you work real hard and you cook dinner and somebody walks in the house and says, oh my goodness, what's that? How many of y'all really want to cook more? But when somebody comes in and they go, oh my goodness, what's cooking? I can't wait to eat. I can't wait. I don't know what it is, but I want seconds. How many of y'all know that's going to bring the best out of that meal? If nothing else, you're going to have a much better night. Come on, somebody. Yeah. See, this is what we do with the Word of God. Oh, let's just see how good it is. We come to church and we're like, well, let's just see how good the team is. Let's just see how good the Word is. Let's just test it out. I'll do the sampler platter. Rather than coming in and like, I know there's going to be a good word. I know something good is going to happen. I know you got something good in you. I can't wait for it. How many of y'all know that you can pull out the anointing in there and you receive the pastor anointing rather than the bro anointing? See, many people want the bro anointing. They just want the friend anointing rather than the God-honoring anointing. Are you with me? See, when you want the God-honoring anointing, you pull it out. You say, yeah, that's good. I want seconds. See, when you say amen, what you're saying is, I want seconds. Some of you are afraid to say amen because you're thinking that the sermon's going to go extra long. No, it means it's tasting good. I want some more. Are you with me now? See, he was without honor. Amen. There we go. But Jesus' work was hindered. Why was it hindered? There's three reasons why it was hindered. It was faithlessness, disbelief, and disobedience. These are the three things that disciples of Jesus, they are faithful, they are believing in the true Jesus, and they walk in obedience. So what hinders the work of Jesus is we not being disciples. We're not walking in faithfulness. We're not walking in belief. We're not walking in obedience, and we hinder the work of God. Who hinders the work of God? We do. We can cause other people to stumble. We can cause other people to go through those things. And Jesus was amazed. He marveled. He was astonished, awestruck, wondering greatly. He was amazed at two things. What amazes Jesus? Two things biblically amaze Jesus. One is found in Luke chapter 9, verse 7. Luke chapter 9, verse 7 here. What amazes him is when there's faith found in unexpected places. When faith is found in unexpected places, that amazes him. That's like, wow, faith. Faith is found there. It was in the centurion. And so when he finds faith in unexpected places, Jesus is like, wow. But the other thing that amazes Jesus is unbelief. These people should have a lot more faith by now, but they don't. And because they don't have more faith, Jesus is like, wow. So being amazed by Jesus, you have to figure out which part of being amazed are you. Is he finding a lot more faith than what he thought he would find? Or is he finding something else there? Unbelief. There's only one of the two things there that amaze him. He's marveled here. Faith. What is faith? Faith is standing under the title deed. Faith literally means you stand under the title deed. When you have the title deed, you own it. You can be there. Right? I have faith. I have faith that I can go to where we live, into our home, because I have the title deed. Okay? I can be there. I'm standing under there. So what is faith? It's the conviction of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. It's being divinely persuaded. I have been divinely persuaded that God is who he said he is. He will do that which his word says he will do. So that's why I uncover the word of God. I grab a hold of that, and my faith is in God, not in me. So faith. So do we have a faith? Is Jesus really who he said he would be? Who he is? I'm standing under the title deed. I have been divinely persuaded that Jesus Christ is who he said he is here. See, that's what that is. So what stopped Jesus? What could stop Jesus from his divine purpose? Let me answer the question. What could stop Jesus from his divine purpose? What hindered him? Nothing. Because he had a divine purpose. He had a divine mission. That's what he had here. Jesus didn't get fixated on those who couldn't or wouldn't follow him. He had a purpose. It was from God, and he was going to serve that purpose. What's going to hinder us? What's going to hinder his church from being his church? Nothing. The only thing that can hinder it is if we get all wrapped up in ourselves here. if we get all wrapped up in unbelief, if we get all wrapped up in God's not who he said he's going to be or do what he said he's going to do. Am I right? Jesus here, nothing. Why do I say that? Jesus, he went through a bad day. People didn't like what he was doing. So it's like, Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Jesus in this circumstance, I wouldn't go, what verse 6 says, go from village to village teaching more people. I would try to go back to Nazareth and try to convince them that I'm really a good guy. That's what many of us want to do. We want to convince everybody how nice we are rather than getting wrapped up in our divine, God-given purpose and mission in our lives. God has a divine purpose and mission for your life. I'm just a carpenter. Then be the carpenter, be the carpenter, not just a carpenter. Oh, I just fix computers. I just do this or that. I work here. I just work in an office. No, be the best you can be. I'm not just the anymore. I am filled with purpose and divine unction. So what did Jesus do? He went village to village teaching people. He didn't have time to take it personal. He moved forward. Are you with me? Verse 7, and he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick, no food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, but not to take a change of clothes here. So first of all, Jesus, he has a bad day. People aren't recognizing him as Jesus. And he doesn't stop. He doesn't get fixated. He says, I have a divine purpose on my life. I am going to serve my Father in heaven. Today, God is speaking to you today that he's inviting you into that divine purpose to go back to your Nazareth, go back to where you live, go back to your workplace, go into your place and say, I'm going to represent Jesus who's with me. That's the purposes of God here. So he sent them two by two. In 3 weeks from now, we're going to start small groups. We're going to start what we call connection groups. Small groups are starting. Next week, you'll be able to sign up here. And why do we want you in a group? Because Jesus was in a group. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you. Why? Because Jesus sent them out two by two so they could fulfill their divine purpose. And if you're going to fulfill your divine purpose, you're going to need people in your life. Are you with me? Well, yeah, I know what you're thinking. What if I get in a group and I don't like them? That probably means you're in the right group. Then your next question, do I have to stay with them? Yeah. Until God has his divine work in your heart complete. Are you with me? We covered that in verse 1. So yeah, we want you in a group because we have a better chance of fulfilling our divine given mission if we're together, not separate. That's why. I know, what's in it for me? You get to get into your divine purpose. You get to be intentional with your life. You get to be purposeful. You get to learn the Word of God. You get people to encourage you. Today, I was just reading this morning, CNN, a whole big blurb about why people are so lonely right now. People are lonely at an all-time fever pitch, man. They really, really are. No need to be lonely. Get yourself a group. That's what we need here. Don't go it alone. Don't do it alone. Here. In verse 7 and 8, he delegates them authority. It's like the apostle to send somebody with special commission to represent another. God has given you a work to do. God has given you, he wants to send you into your workplace. He wants to breathe his purpose and power into your Nazareth, into your obscure place, into, well, nobody really sees me there. Nobody knows me there. Then it's a place for God. That's what he wants to do here. That's what he's doing. He wants to send you with his authority. He wants to send you with purpose here. I don't know if you know this or not, but church is still God's plan A. He doesn't have a plan B. church is the only organization on this planet that specializes in heaven. And exists to depopulate hell. God's inviting us, no matter what's going on in our life, no matter what opposition, to go back and move from being amazed at having so little faith to being amazed with such great faith. I trust in him. Travel light, basically. Verse 10, wherever you go, he said, stay in the same house until you leave town. But if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. Basically what he's saying here, if you're going to fulfill God's plan, this is the deal. New levels, new devils. New levels, new devils. You're going to get involved with the purposes of God, expect everybody's not going to be happy with you. The church doesn't exist to make people happy. The church exists to bring God glory. Am I right or wrong? So whatever brings him glory, that's what we do. But there's going to be some people that are going to have great hospitality, and some people greet us with great hostility. Many people were amazed, and others scoffed. They did it with Jesus. Why would we think they wouldn't do it for us? That's the organization we're in. In verse 12 and 13, so the disciples went out telling everyone they met to repent of their sins, turn toward God, and they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. I love that translation. It says olive oil. I like oil. So the disciples did what he asked him to do. They said, okay, they watched him in Nazareth. Now we're going to go out and we're going to simply do what he said we're going to do. So what are we asking you to do? Take your next step and get into a group. Take your next step and get involved in Jesus' plan A, his church. Take your next step and say, I want to be a disciple with intentionality and purpose. And by the way, we need a church to do that. Are you with me? That's God's plan to bring us to maturity. And we need one another to do it. And so he gave them specific instructions. And we have what we call Leadership Connection coming up in about 8 days, 9 days from now. It's Monday night. It's 8 days. I'm sorry. I'm getting mixed up in my time. What's that? 8.5 days from now. Right here, we're going to have a special guest speaking. And he's going to give us instructions on how we can be better at reaching people and leading people and discipling people. And so, I don't know about you, but I could use all the training I can get. How about you? So use the QR code. You can sign up. You can still sign up for childcare right now, but he's going to help us. He's coming all the way from Texas to help us and train us. I'm going to be there. I want you to be there too. Would you stand to your feet with me here? You know, I just want to please God. How about you? And I've been so much enjoying this good news. The disciples went out and they told everybody to repent of their sins and turn towards God. And so now's the best part of our time together. If you thought it was good so far, it's about to get better. Thank you. You get seconds. I don't know where you are with Jesus today. But Jesus sent his followers, and we're his followers, to tell people to repent of their sin. And that means repentance is a beautiful word. Repentance is a great word because it's God's invitation that he wants a relationship with you. We see repentance as bad. God's mad at you. No, it's God's invitation to be closer to you. And so today, right here, right now, I don't know where you are with God the Father, but if you would like to have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ and what he did, you're going to have to repent, which just simply means to turn towards God and say, I'm going to call my sin the same thing God calls it, sin. I've missed the mark. And I want to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And now I want to learn to obey him and not be disobedient. I want to learn that. And Jesus is going to help you. So God, I pray for every person right now, right here, God, that may be struggling, maybe not sure what's going on in their lives, Lord, and they're not sure where their relationship with you is. But God, I ask you, Father, for those that don't know you in that personal way, or those that are far from you but want to get close to you, that today would be their day, God. Today would be the day that they once and for all turn towards you and repent of their sin and receive forgiveness and then learn to walk in obedience. Do that today, Father. Do that today, right here, right now, Father. So if that's you right here in this moment, right now, right here, I just want to ask you a serious question. Do you know that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven based on what Jesus Christ has done, not your good works, not graded on a curve, because you've repented of your sin? If you have not ever done that, but you'd like today to be your day where you become a follower of Jesus Christ, with all the joy and with all the energy you have within you, could you slip up your hand right where you are so we can pray for you. Anybody in the house today that says, man, I want today to be my day. Anybody at all? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord God. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Very good. Thank you, Jesus. If you raise your hand, somebody's going to come up beside you, and they're going to offer to pray for you, because it's our way to value you. We're going to value you as a person. And not just treat you as a number, you're a name. You're not a statistic, you're a story waiting to be told. That's what we believe here at Bridge City Church. So God, I thank you for this great, awesome group of people, Lord God, that you're turning in to your church, and you're making us more like you, and you're making Bridge City Church represent you in a greater way, Father. Thank you, God, for being so great. Come on, let's give God a great big hand, thanking him so much for being so, so good. So, 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 so good.